God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." Because we believe we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I came across a Twitter channel the other day. Well, now several months ago. It's called Protestia. And I found out it's linked to a website called Protestia.com. And I finally got to meet the publisher of this. What they do is they track the heretics of the Christian faith. And there's a lot of them these days. They track what they call fake pastors. And they track the hijinks of these guys as they go around hijacking the faith. Some are better at it than others. But in doing this, they're exposing ways that we can help rescue the American church. So I got in touch with them. This is how they describe themselves, cataloging theological mischief makers for a museum of idolatry plus Christian news. And I got in touch with the young man who runs this. And I was thrilled to find that he actually knows who I am. His name is David Morrell, and boy, has he had a career. He was in the National Guard and got in trouble for posting some of his concerns about theology and how it was being perverted. He was punished by the National Guard and his commanders for his off-duty expression of disfavorable political opinions as well in a 2022 podcast. He sued them in federal court for violating his First Amendment rights. He also refused to take the COVID so-called vaccines, the injections. He lost a promotion opportunity, and he was actively pursuing a religious exemption prior to 2022. So he didn't get officially punished, but they held him back from a promotion. So he's a patriot, he serves our country, and he's cataloging now all this theological mischief. I had an opportunity to chat with him on my podcast. His name is David Morrell. And here you're going to listen to a portion of our conversation. You can watch us have this conversation, including some of the great videos he's surfaced, by going to youtube.com/@TheToddHermanShow. Do you ever get people angry at you? Do you ever get the pastors or the impastors or pastrixi? Do they ever get in touch with you and get angry with you?
Yes. usually not out in the open. Usually it's a private message or something, or Every once in a while we'll get a cease and desist. We like to call them nasty grams.
Right.
We ignore them, or we put them on the wall or something. I mean,
So this is a tip of the spear way of reaching people and drawing attention. And you're a thinker theologically, and I want to talk through some of the more serious aspects of this. We'll go back and forth and play some of the videos, because there's some pretty serious stuff. There's people like Andy Stanley and other folks who are misleading flocks and they're false teachers. So we'll talk about this with David Morrell. So David, the fact that you can fill Protestia.com on such a regular basis with these astonishing videos of heretics causing theological mischief, I think you call it. Mm-hmm. That means to me that there is a plethora of this stuff available. If you were to guess, in the churches in America, what percentage do you think are biblically sound? I mean, there's some data on this, but what do you think are biblically sound churches?
It's probably I would think around 15-20%.
Yeah.
You know, maybe lower, depending on exactly where we draw that line.
Yeah, there's a survey that's very famous that shows that about 15% of youth pastors have a biblical worldview. That's the youth pastors. Mm-hmm. And that means that the flock doesn't. So obviously Satan's at work in this. He wants to destroy Christ's church. But talk about the politics and our civic duty and your view of this and pastors and how you think they should be interacting politically.
Well, the challenge has always been and I speak specifically from an evangelical perspective as an evangelical, but really in all Christian churches, how much should politics and civic engagement be directly preached from the pulpit? Pastors who preach through the whole counsel of God's word, the whole counsel of the Bible, and they do it faithfully, and they don't dodge and pick certain topics and not others, depending on what the culture, the current cultural zeitgeist is, usually have flocks that know how to then apply that to to their political participation, you know, as people who live in a country that is self-governed, where it is the people who actually possess the governmental political authority. How do you navigate that within the church? And now that the, you know, as I like to say, the bloom is off the rose as far as churches trying to stay out of the culture, and they're all becoming much more politically and civilly engaged, that presents new opportunities for truth, obviously, to be applied to the culture, but also a lot of opportunity for falsehoods to enter the church by way of talking about culture and talking about politics.
So you're so close to this, closer than I am, and I'm always curious about how many of these pastors know they're faking it? You know, we had a pastor at our church, our former Lutheran church in Seattle. Now I'm an evangelical non-denom. And we found out he'd been trained in one of the Soros schools. So he was a shepherd for sale. And they had this great deal. They're going to pay 75% of his salary. And there were plenty of us in the church body who fought against this. And ultimately, the church made a bad decision and they hired the guy. David, I kid you not, his sermons always contain quotes from South Park. a blatantly at least antagonistic to Christ, if not anti-Christ show, given the way they treated the Lord Jesus, every sermon. And I saw that this guy came in and that the church body was decimated. And some people stayed, but it became then this political church. And I always wanted to ask him, do you know you're a false teacher? I mean, do you know that you are making yourself an enemy of the Lord Jesus? Talk me through this. How many of these people actually know they're lying?
You never really know. You never really know. But the thing is, we're not called to know necessarily the motives of another person's heart.
Yeah.
But we are called to judge what they say and what they practice and what they promote. That's something that is a requirement of every Christian. Every Christian is, and that's one of the ways that we love each other as believers, is we hold one another accountable for what's being taught, what's being promoted, what's being done. And so, you're going to have some false teachers who are knowingly false teachers. They know they're deceiving. They know they're in it for personal gain and to make themselves famous or rich or whatever. And then you're going to have some that are self-deceived. They really don't know. They actually think they're doing what's right. You know, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7 when he said that there will be those on the last day that say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? Did we not prophesy? And basically they list all these great works. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. Right. And then he defines it. He says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So he says, this is how you will know. This is how you will know that you are not mine, that you are not preaching the true Christ. You are not teaching true doctrine. Is there the works of lawlessness that are the evidence of that?
So this brings us back, I think, to we're talking about Denver becoming Seattleized and lawlessness. And again, it's politics and faith meeting. I tend to believe that Satan runs his organization like a military outfit, right? He's the supreme leader. He's got bosses of tens and bosses of hundreds. And there's no debate. Satan runs things. And I think he takes test runs. So I tend to believe he is right now prepping the world for the arrival of the lawless one, which to me brings us back to pastors on the pulpit. How do they approach this without making every single sermon a discussion of this bill or that bill or this politician or that politician? I have my view. What's yours if you get down to the actual act of standing in front of your congregation? How would you advise pastors to address things like the open lawlessness in Denver, letting homeless people seize houses and et cetera?
Mm-hmm. It's they need to not fear the culture. The word of God, the Bible, speaks into every one of these issues. Every one of there's no new sin under the sun.
Right.
So while we might feel like what we're going through is brand new, nobody's ever experienced this before, it's never happened, that's not true. And the Bible, which God very much designed to be for all of time, that an immovable truth, speaks into all of it. So I always encourage pastors, continue to preach the truth. And be responsive. I mean, you can be responsive to what's going on in the lives of the congregation, and that involves being informed about what's going on out there, and then preach the unapologetic word of God into those circumstances.
Yeah.
And the problem is, pastors are very often afraid to do it for those reasons. They're going to offend somebody, and it's like, yeah, but you're a preacher of the word of God. You're going to offend somebody. It's going to offend a godless culture, obviously.
Well, and I think, you know, if you look at Protestia.com and David Morrell, the publisher, there are people who are going to watch these pastors and they're going to be offended on the behalf of Jesus Christ. There's other people who are offended that you're bringing light to this. This always astonishes me that people say things in public, right? And they're in their bubble think, in their bubble world, and then you simply popularize it, right? Popularize it. Here you go. What do you want pastors to be doing in eldership, in church shepherding? Because you have a friend of yours who wrote a book, Shepherds for Sale. Mm-hmm. How do church leadership bodies, and we're part of that body as the members of a church, how do they look for signs that their church is being politicized or being made heretical?
It can be tough. It can be tough, but it's the Bible encourages every Christian. I mean, the responsibility to discipline the church is the responsibility of all believers. I mean, that's certainly what I believe, and I think that's what the Bible supports, and I think that that's what churches should do. But we have to remember that pastors are not in an elevated status of spiritual authority. They're brothers among us. They're among the flock. You know, the Bible says, "Shepherd the flock among you." And so they should be afforded the benefit. It really is a benefit of having the rest of the church around them watching their back. And we, like as Christians, we need other Christians to watch our backs and tell us when we're doing something wrong and be willing to love us enough to challenge us. You know, a big part of the reason we challenge guys that we think are teaching falsely or people that are doing things in the name of Christ that are not biblical and are not Christian is because we love them. It seems like, well, if you love them, you wouldn't challenge them. But the Bible very much is in support of challenging people who you love.
Yeah.
It's an exercise of Christian love to watch our pastors back. Pastors are out there kind of floating in the wind sometimes, feeling like if I don't do the right thing from the pulpit, or I don't have the music at the right volume, or the carpet the right color, or whatever, I'm gonna get torched, right? These people are gonna fire me. They're gonna kick me out. And so it's very unstable. They need to know that if you're faithful to preach the word, you're faithful to preach the full counsel of the word into the culture, that there are other men and women in your church that love you and they have your back and they'll go to the mat for you. It's really important that they know that they're not our employee, that they're our fellow believer, and that that they have our support.
Yep. And I think the Bible, I mean, I know the Bible teaches us that we can learn know the good shepherd's voice. Are there key words or key phrases, or is there a line of attack the enemy is using most commonly to get pastors to spread lies?
Well, certainly. It's, you know, as Christians, we're kind of predisposed to try to be understanding, to try to hope all things, and to assume anything that's being, you know, pushed in or promoted in the name of Jesus. We've kind of been trained to not to back off and not really judge that in the way that we should. And so these worldly ideologies, these ideologies that are not found in Scripture, they're found outside of Scripture, very often found in, you know, longstanding worldviews that oppose a biblical worldview, they sneak in on that basis. So when a pastor is preaching from the Word of God, when they're actually taking the meaning of the text and teaching that, we call that exegesis. They're explaining the meaning of the text. Right. But what you're describing in this situation was what we would call eisegesis. They're reading outside meaning into the text. And it sounds like in this case, it's just like, well, I'm going to say Jesus a few times and sort of try to Christianize, you know.
Right.
Yeah. And so for the guy in the pew, it's basically be aware of these godless ideologies that are out there. Be aware of the godlessness of modern climate change ideology, the godlessness of modern gender ideology, the godlessness of modern race ideology and critical race theory, these kinds of things. Be aware of what those are so that when you hear something that's being said, being done in the name of Jesus or taught in the name of Jesus, but you recognize the content is not biblical and it actually matches with one of these other unbiblical ideologies, that's the time to do exactly what you did and question him and say, you didn't get that from the Bible. Where did that come from?
That's the first part of our conversation with David Morrell. David is the founder and publisher of Protestia, protestia.com, keeping track of the mischief makers, theological thieves in the American church. We'll come back on the Disciples View with a little bit more with David Morrell. David Murrell is a National Guard veteran who got punished for on his private time airing unpopular political views, you can guess from which direction, and concerns about theology, that is the perversion of theology. He also refused, as an active National Guard member, to take the COVID shots. He sued to get his free speech rights back. He was punished with being forbidden to have a promotion for airing his political views, but he decided to take those slings and arrows anyway. David Murrell is the publisher, founder and publisher of Protestia.com. He does a fantastic job of capturing and bringing to life what's being said in heretical churches around America. This is part two of our conversation. Again, you can watch the whole thing at youtube.com/@TheToddHermanShow. David Murrell, this is, again, from Protestia.com and your corresponding Twitter channel. Pastor Andy Stanley compares Christians calling Democrats evil to, well, let's see if y'all can guess. Here we go.
Political affiliation has become the litmus test for orthodoxy. I hope you haven't seen this, but let me just tell you, what I'm about to tell you is not kind of off in a corner. This is mainline speaking and posting, and books are written and chapters and books are written about this. Right now, the current thing for the last 3 or 4 years is that you can't, in fact, I was gonna put this on the screen, but there are things I should never put on a screen to have a picture taken because, anyway, so. You know what the messaging is now? This isn't in the corner. These are, if I name the people who are saying these things, you've heard of most of them. You've read some of their books. That you can't be a Christian and be a Democrat. You can't possibly be a true Christian if you're a Democrat, which is absolutely absurd. But what's even more absurd is as conservative Christians, Republicans, demonize Democrats, all Democrats, and you can't possibly be a Christian, as they demonize Democrats, they basically go against one of Jesus' primary teachings. Instead of loving their enemies, all these lost Democrats, they demonize them. They make Democrats the enemy. And what did Jesus tell us to do with our enemies? Anybody remember? Yeah. So let me just say to those of you who are conservative politically like me, if you do that, stop it. You can disagree, but you don't write somebody off as bad and evil. Here's why. You think it's just kind of funny. You study history. All that has to happen in any country is for a majority to decide a minority is evil. And once they're evil, they're cockroaches and they're rats.
And cockroaches, rats gets us to, of course, Nazi Germany. Hey, you guessed it. Congratulations, chicken dinner winner. So who is this guy and why does Andy Stanley, he matters because he is created by God in his image and we are to love our enemies, absolutely right. But why does he have the footprint that he does and what is his influence?
Well, so Andy Stanley is another megachurch pastor down in Georgia, but son of Charles Stanley, who's kind of a well-known name in the sort of history of conservative evangelicalism. And then his son, Andy, starts his own church a little while ago, kind of built into a big empire. But Andy Stanley is in the category of what I would describe as seeker-sensitive pastors, seeker-sensitive churches, which are churches that have basically designed themselves around appealing to unbelievers and lost people that come to visit the church. And not that there's anything wrong with evangelism or anything wrong with preaching the gospel, but that's actually not what church services are for. So what ends up happening is what should be worship of God, preaching of the word of God, the gathering of Christians together becomes degraded as they start to change things in their church to appeal to the sensibilities of people that aren't followers of Jesus Christ. And so Andy Stanley's church has been they've gone soft on LGBTQ issues. They've gone soft on the roles of men and women in ministry. They had a conference very recently that they didn't stream or anything like that because I think they knew it was going to happen. they basically had told parents how to handle their LGBTQ identifying children, not by telling them what God says and what the Bible says, but by affirming their feelings and affirming these things, how to basically minister to your quote unquote gay children. That's been a big part of what they do. But you saw in that Andy Stanley clip, He didn't really deal with the issue. He challenged the terms. This is a big problem, not only in just our postmodern society, where people, they don't actually talk about the idea in and of itself as strongly connected with a term. They deconstruct the term. So if someone says, you know, like, hey, Democrats can't be Christian, well, the next thing you should be asking is, well, what do you mean by Democrat? And what do you mean by Christian? If you can really solidify those two things, now you can actually judge whether that statement is true or not. So if someone like me says, well, you can't be a Democrat and a Christian, right, what I'm really saying is you can't be a Democrat as defined by Democrat ideology and politics and believe those things in any sort of consistency with being a Bible-believing Christian that believes what the Bible teaches about things. Those two things are not compatible. Well, Andy just throws that out the window and he says, no, Democrat is just whatever somebody says it is, yeah, if they say they're a Democrat.
There's a great very book. Very confusing. There's a great book called The Gay Gospel. Have you read this book?
I haven't read it.
Okay.
So I know it, but haven't read it.
So it's written by a guy who was a pastor, and then he had these same-sex attraction feelings that haunted him, and he gave in. So he, and look, that's a super hard thing. Anyone who thinks it's not hard has never really, really had a conflict of heart, emotionally, romantically, never been through a divorce, anything like that. I mean, things are hard sometimes. Or saying no to a relationship that you shouldn't have. Like, it's hard. So he fell, and he then had this racked with guilt. I shouldn't be doing this. I know what the Bible says. I know what it says about sexuality. And then, David, he found a same-sex attracted friendly church. And Here's the pitch. Here's the pitch. The Bible does say marriage is between a man and a woman, but God is a loving God. He made us this way. He would never punish us for being who we are because it's unfair, and God is fair and just. That's the pitch. And when people hear that, there's a great piece of research a friend of mine did that what liberals and moderates value in any political discourse or moral discourse is fairness and compassion. They don't think about liberty. They don't think about law and order. They don't think about after effects. They don't think about unintentional harm. Is it compassionate and fair? So that really appeals to them. Well, that sounds very compassionate and fair. And inspired by what you said, defining our terms. Well, wait a minute. How do you define same-sex attraction? Is it a feeling or an identity? And let's poke away at that a little bit. If someone is kleptomaniacal and they like to steal, is that their identity now? And we're to sponsor that, right? This is what we're to sponsor that. What I see Andy Stanley doing there is caring and fairness, compassion and fairness. Is it fair? So how do we outlove fake love? Because we're to approach things like same-sex attraction and those struggles, we're to approach them with love. We're to approach Democrats who have been abused of the idea that open borders is the only way to show love to migrants or illegal immigrants. It's the only way to do it. How do we outlove them?
Well, I would argue that that's probably not the right way to look at it.
Let's hear that.
If we're Christians, then by definition, we're believers in the power of the Holy Spirit of God to do work in and among us and in and among our culture. And so, you know, my encouragement is always to not try to lean on our own wisdom and understanding and our own strength. And if I could only explain it this way, then maybe they'll quit doing this thing that I know is sinful. Mm. But be willing to pay the price for preaching the truth in love and patience and you know what the Bible would describe as long suffering. Mm. So for somebody who's struggling with same-sex attraction, they know that it's wrong scripturally. They know what the Bible teaches. Our job is not to try to win them over by our own cunning and understanding. Mm. It's basically to say, this is what the Bible teaches. I love you. And because I love you, I'm not going to withhold this from you. And you might hate me for it. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus said, I've come to divide father against son, you know, mother against daughter, that would happen. We don't want that. I mean, of course, in our humanity, we don't want that. It's not something that we seek out. But are we willing to pay the price? Because the biggest way that this kind of thing, this especially with kids, I mean, the transgender stuff with kids, and the, you know, my kid is, I mean, 5-year-olds, and I think he's differently attracted, or he's a woman. The way that this infiltrates well-meaning churches, well-meaning Christian households and things, is because they're unwilling to put their allegiance to God and his truth above the relationship.
Okay.
So like, and we find this with conservative Christian pastors, that all of a sudden they flip the switch and they're teaching something different than what the Bible teaches about gender. And 99 times out of 100, you find that this was a personal relationship. This was like, my son came out, my daughter came out, my niece or something was, you know, their parents were claiming that she was a boy trapped in a girl's body or something. And because they are unwilling to, because they're really idolizing and loving their relationships more than they're loving God, they change, they compromise, they flip.
Yeah.
And it's really tough. I don't even deny how tough that is when there's a situation in our families and people that we love that are now being disobedient. But the question is, do you love God and his truth more? And are you willing to be consistent with them? And like, I can't go there. I'm not changing what I believe about this.
Right.
You need to repent, please. I'm begging you, repent.
And I'm not suggesting that we go there with them on the pronouns, et cetera. I'm going to share with you in a second an example of what I mean. There's this great debate about, and you probably know, you're far more educated than I am, who actually said, share the gospel with everyone you know, and when necessary, use words.
Right.
Right. And there's okay. So I want to give you an example of what I mean in terms of out loving them. And I'll share, it is a personal example. Never changed my views. Will not. I'm very public. It'd be very difficult for anyone in my family to not ascertain my views on these things. And that there are people who hate my guts, and they tend to promote the fact that they hate my guts. But yeah, relying on God's wisdom rather than ours. Yes, yes, yes. I agree constantly. David Morrell, I had this, this family reunion this past spring, and one of our family members is of the opinion that she is a man, and I love her, and she's far younger than me, and I felt stress and worry about this, and then I went to the Bible. Okay, I knew I wasn't going to refer to her with male pronouns. I can't. I can choose to not use pronouns. My primary motivation there was to let me disappear for her to experience God's love through me. And so when I saw her and approached her, I screwed up because I couldn't remember the new name. She corrected me. I'm willing to use the name. That's her name. That's not a lie. That's her name. She's changed her name. And after we'd spent some time together, something amazing happened, David. A homeless woman having a psychotic break drove up into the mountains, I think, to kill herself. And my family member found her and screamed for help. And I ran up the hill, and she and I together partnered in helping this young girl. And then my sister came up, a liberal nurse practitioner, a liberal, very progressive, very terrified of Trump. And she and I then tended to that girl for the rest of the day, pretty much ignoring the family reunion because she needed it to be safe. Here's what happened is when I was leaving, I got an opportunity to walk up to this young woman who is gender confused. And I meant this, and this is what the Holy Spirit gave me, is I came to her and said, I know you and I disagree on something fundamentally important to you. I know that, and you know that. But I want you to know I am delighted to see you well. I love you. I'm very proud of the career you're building. And I want you to know that God has given you some great, great gifts. And her response emotionally, not why I said it, but to see tears in her eyes and a recognition that you still love me and a recognition of there's this thing. You and I disagree on it and you know it. My primary goal was that she walked away with, wait, where was the hate-filled Christian wishing me to hell? That's what I mean by sharing the gospel when not using words that, wow, that old man, family member, he actually really does love me because I saw tears in his eyes. Does that make sense? That's what I'm talking about, out loving them.
Yeah. Well, and that is a it is a valid component in something that we should all be doing. You know, I mean, Jesus teaches us to love our enemies, right? Yes. So what does that mean? He's not teaching us that somebody who is violating the rights of others or somebody that is attacking us or our family, that we just sit there and take it. That's not what he's teaching, but he is teaching that we're to be selfless in our approach to everybody else. So they can know, as you outline there, that we disagree, that we believe this is a sinful problem. This is a problem that can separate you from the kingdom even. And yet still in my role is I'm going to love you as much as I can. I'll give you the shirt off my back. I don't, you know, that what you believe or what you practice in this area or those kinds of things, it has no impact on my desire to love you. But who defines love? Well, God defines love. So love for her is going to be not compromising the truth, not being unwilling to tell her, and really, like, you know, following the leading of the Spirit in that conversation. Right. The Spirit of God will tell us now is the time that you need to really tell them the truth, or now is the time when you need to just love them materially. And that's, that can be difficult to navigate, sure, for Christians. But the important thing to know is that love is not defined by their preferences. Love is not defined by their feelings or what they want. But it love does involve, materially caring for people that we know are in sin. We know that we believe are lost. We still care for them.
Yeah. I believe God placed her right there so that my younger family member would be the first to find her and scream for help, and I would be the second one there. So that she could go, wow, this old man, he's like tossing everything aside, freezing, giving this girl his coat as this like terrible spring snow is falling on him. And I'm not trying to take credit for it. I mean, we're called to do that. All right, that was a discussion with David Morrell. He is the founder and publisher of Protestia.com, and you can follow him on Twitter. It's @Protestia. We'll come back with the Tower Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower Babbling here coming up. We spoke yesterday, and I am going to continue to address, as I have since I learned of it 6 or 7 years ago, the grooming and rape scandal that's not rocking England enough. Keir Starmer should be run out of that country. The Prime Minister, he was a prosecutor who chose not to prosecute these cases. He's now, as Prime Minister, his focus is making sure there's no Islamophobia. This man actually said that having an inquiry into this would be giving in to far-right influences. It would be jumping on the far-right bandwagon to have an investigation into a 10-year process of Muslim men forcibly taking white British girls, white on purpose, captive, both psychologically and physically, grooming them, raping them, doing unspeakable procedures to their bodies to prepare these young girls, these kids, for a life of sexual servitude, ignored by therapists, doctors, nurses, cops, judges, and Keir Starmer. And Elon Musk, God bless him for doing it, brought attention to this, a degree to which they did not expect. The guy you're about to hear from here is named Stephen Kinnock. He's not just a British member of Parliament. He is also, believe it or not, he has served as Minister of State Care since 2024. Minister of State Care. Listen to what the Minister of State Care said when a journalist asked this man if he thinks a girl who was sexually assaulted demanding an investigation, if he thinks this young girl is jumping on a right-wing bandwagon. Because remember, that's what Keir Starmer said. The spiritually fallen, spiritually captured, corrupt brutally torturous Prime Minister of Britain said about people seeking an investigation into this. Listen to this.
We've spoken to a victim today who says she was sexually exploited as a teenager in Telford. She wants a national inquiry because she believes it will hold people accountable in the way previous inquiries haven't. Is she jumping on the far-right bandwagon?
I think that the J review was very clear that they will put institutions in place, Child Protection Authority.
You're ignoring my question again.
Those institutions will, I believe, deliver on what that young person, that victim of abuse is calling for. I believe that the J inquiry, we believe as a government, they will deliver on what is needed.
The journalist is sitting there politely, but her face is becoming frustrated because the Minister of Care is refusing to answer a very simple question. And everybody in the audience knows the answer. We all know that the answer is no, this girl's not jumping on a right-wing bandwagon. But so prideful is this man, so spiritually fallen is he, that he cannot state a basic fact. No, of course this girl's not jumping on a right-wing bandwagon. She wants an investigation into this. And the clip continues.
She jumping on the far-right bandwagon.
Then, of course, we need to be very vigilant and make sure that we're putting the measures in place that work.
Is she jumping on the far-right bandwagon, yes or no?
It's heartbreaking to see these awful, sickening cases of abuse. We've got to take rapid action to stop them, to have justice and accountability for people.
I'm not sure why you can't answer my question.
I think that people who are victims of this abuse are well within their rights to call for all of the measures that need to be taken.
So she's not jumping on a far-right bandwagon.
It's our job as a government. I don't think that that's what the Prime Minister was saying.
No, that's exactly what Keir Starmer said. It is exactly what he said. He said far-right bandwagon. We played it on the program yesterday. It's exactly what he said. So with that as prelude, this is why I say sometimes it's frustrating that we do this segment. Because it is frustrating. Sometimes we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature cult, the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
The president takes shouted questions. I understand, John. I understand. I've dealt with this question about 3 times already. I understand.
The Tower of Babbling.
3 sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. We begin where we just were in Britain. So the British government was ordered by the European Union, dominated by Germany and German billionaires, to destroy their country with mass illegal immigration. They were. But now, here's what they say.
Let us just ask you quickly. You have to choose now between Davos or Westminster.
Davos.
Why?
Because Westminster is too constrained. And, you know, it's closed and we're not having meaning. Once you get out of Westminster, whether it's Davos or anywhere else, you actually engage with people that you can see working with in the future. Westminster is just a tribal shouting place.
That's the corrupt, spiritually fallen Prime Minister, Keir Starmer. He prefers Davos over Westminster because Davos is an open conversation platform. It is? The same Davos and World Economic Forum and European Union who ordered you to destroy Britain? By the way, to add on to the babbling, Keir Starmer recently said in relation to Elon Musk bringing attention to the grooming and rape gangs of Pakistani men, he recently said, we're not going to take orders from foreign billionaires interfering in our election. And he just said he likes to meet with foreigners who are billionaires interfering in their governance and elections. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Representative Pramila Jayapal, whom I call Pramila PayPal, because all she does is raise money, compares the Lake and Riley Act, named after the young woman raped and murdered by an illegal immigrant. Well, she compares it to I'll let you hear and discern.
Imagine your child is with a group of kids grabbing an after-school snack at a 7-Eleven, and one of them chooses to just snitch a little candy bar off the shelf. The shop owner calls the police, and all the kids are arrested for shoplifting. If your child is a DACA recipient, someone who has lived here nearly their entire life, they are now subject to mandatory detention under this bill.
Stealing from a convenience store is a reason to oppose. Demanding and getting the deportation of illegal immigrants who commit sex crimes and demanding the death penalty for those we can't deport. Wow. This is why I call her Pramila PayPal. She's never done anything of note in Congress. All she does is raise money and say things like that to serve her left-wing fanatical base, custom built for her in the foreign country of Seattle. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time, and I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
I think one of the reasons why this topic is so vital to me on a personal note is because of all that I have experienced in this realm of abuse of kids and how it changes people. And I was at a skating rink with a friend of mine. This is back in the day when my daughter was a competitive speed skater and on this team that's turned out a lot of Olympic athletes. And one girl she used to skate with, Corey Stoddard, just won her first gold medal as an Olympic skater. Corey, my gosh, what a fanatical hard worker. Tremendously talented athlete and just fanatically hardworking. It was really, really, really cool to watch her grow. In any case, I could get distracted. So I was at this meet talking with a friend of mine's wife. And Mike was helping his daughter with her skates. And so Marianne and I were just chatting. And then Marianne froze. She just froze. And she was looking across the rink. And I said, Marianne, are you okay? And she looked at me for a second. And then she started to back away. And there were very few people in the rink. It was about 4:30 in the morning. These skating meets got started really early because the rinks have to make money with the general population that comes in. And Marianne backed herself up against a wall and then looked at me. She said, what? And I said, are you okay? And she said, no. And she left. And I went over to Mike, her husband, after his daughter had her skates on. And I said, hey, I told him what happened. And Mike said, huh. And he got a text from his wife, a series of texts. And Mike came to me and said, hey, will you come with me? Sure. Can you tell me what's going on? He goes, yeah, I just want you to be ready to restrain me. Okay. Just don't let me break any laws. Okay. And we walked across the rink. And Mike walked straight up to a man. And that man saw Mike. And he put his hands up. And Mike said, you need to leave. And the man said, I'm here with my grandkid. He goes, I don't care. Come back and get your grandkid. If they need help with their skates, I'll help. Coaches will help. Other parents will help. You need to leave. The guy didn't argue much. He just pursed his lip and nodded and said, I'd figured you'd be like this. So he talked to his granddaughter. He got his bags. And he walked out. And Mike sat down and texted Marianne, who didn't come back to the rink for several hours. And later, I talked to Mike and said, hey, you don't need to tell me, but he goes, that's the man who molested my wife between the ages of 11 and 13. He was a neighbor. I said, did she tell? He said, yeah. No one believed her. Her parents didn't believe their neighbor would do that. But he did it. I know because of how my wife acts around him. I think it's because of that and instances like that, that the story of what's gone on in England lands so firmly on my shoulders. Not on my shoulders, but on my psyche and my soul. There is a theft. It's sometimes described as a theft of innocence, but it's compounded when you look in the eyes of people from whom that's been stolen. And because I spent so much time around girls who'd had these things done to them when we were in the teen and adolescent and family mental health care system, because I've sat in the room when a 14-year-old girl said to me, this is a 14-year-old girl who said something. We were in a family therapy session. This is where all the families participate. And someone said something about porn and she screamed, porn? Porn? Don't even get me started about porn. And all the girls in that room were absolutely nodding their heads. Even the girls who never participated in session, even the girls who were quiet, even the girls who were trying to pose as tough, and my daughter at that point was trying to pose as tough, they all nodded their heads. One of the therapists said, what about it? What are you feeling? She said, outrage, embarrassment, sickness. She said, it's an instruction kit for boys. The girl's heads nodded. I'm here to tell you that if you as a man have any connection with that, you're powering the abuse of girls. I beg you right now to go to a purity ministry right now. Confess it. Have done with it. I beg you. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. Until God gives us permission to speak again together, may His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.